All right, well, good morning.
Pleasure to be back up here. When Brock started, I didn't think I'd be back up here for a long, long time. So, but I guess he had something committed to in Colorado. So I was thankful for the opportunity to come and be with you again. So let's just bow our heads in prayer for one more moment here and commit this time to the Lord. Father, I just ask that I may be purified and given wisdom and guidance from your word, that you may be glorified, and that each of us may be edified and strengthened as we take what you have for us today and put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I love posing questions. So, in fact, I think probably just about every message I do, I start with a question of one sort or another. So today, what is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you? You don't have to show, well, if you want to, you can shout out answers, but what's the worst thing that could possibly happen to you? Anybody think of being eaten by alligators? For some reason, that was the first thing that came to my mind when I thought of this question. I have no idea why, because I've never even really seen an alligator, but however, whatever came to your mind, seriously though, is there anything worse than being spit out by Jesus? It's kind of a real serious turn after a somewhat humorous question, but that's what we're going to get at today. Topic is lukewarm. And when you hear the word lukewarm, your mind is probably driven right away to Revelation chapter 3, if you know the scriptures at all. And it just so happens, most of you know that I'm working through Revelation in adult Sunday school. And so it was a few months ago. We've been on it for a while. It was a few months ago that we were in Revelation 3. And God kind of stirred me to get a little bit deeper into this lukewarm thing than what we were able to cover in Sunday school. So as I introduce this a little bit, you can open up your Bibles to Revelation 3. We'll put it up in just a moment here. But in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 2 as well, what we see is seven letters to the churches that Jesus has written, essentially given to John to write down anyway. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So John was given this revelation of Jesus while he was on the island of Patmos, as you probably know. And in those letters, we find commendations and condemnations in just about all of them, except for the church at Laodicea. That church receives only condemnations and warnings to repent. And so that just happens to be the church that is lukewarm. And so one of my contentions today is that this church is quite representative of the American church today. So we're going to look at the broad picture in relationship to the American church, and we're going to make it a lot more personal, though, as well, and look at how does this affect you and me as far as the danger of being lukewarm. So let's look together at Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And I believe I'm reading this out of the ESV here. I think that's probably what's posted up there, too. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are rich, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the first contention that I have here is that the default position of the American church is lukewarm. Anybody ever thought that before? If you walk into most any church, Lord willing, hopefully not ours, but if you walk into most any church, sadly most of the mainline denominational churches, you'll find a lot of outstanding pew warmers, won't you? And it's kind of appropriate, I guess, that if they're pew warmers, they'd be lukewarm, right? That's fitting. And we see that, sadly, a lot of places. So we're going to define lukewarm. We're going to define default, first of all. We'll start with the default. So what's meant by a default position? Just so happens my son Benjamin sold his Kindle recently, and he told me that he set it to the factory default position before he sold it. So what does that mean? Well, essentially he wiped out everything, all the programs, everything that were on there, set it to the, what I would call the man's nothing box position. And everybody know about the man's nothing box, where we men go when we think nothing. That really does happen. So that's kind of the default position. And so if you are lukewarm, you are in that default position. Basically, you're just living. You're going by through the basic elements of life. You really have no passions. Nothing's really motivating you or driving you. You're not on fire or on zeal, having zeal for anything. And so that's the definition I give anyway to the default position. And you know, sadly, as I mentioned, there are many who fall into that, myself included, that default position. And so that's definition number one. What about lukewarm? What's meant by lukewarm? We got to define our terms before we can talk about them. Well, if we want to learn what lukewarm, what Jesus is referring to in a spiritual sense, we probably want to know what is meant in a natural sense, and then we'll kind of steer toward the spiritual aspect. So I looked up definition for lukewarm. It's defined as slightly warm, room temperature, or my personal favorite, because of the sound of the word, tepid. There it is. Tepid. Doesn't that word sound just like it would be, yeah, tepid? So you can imagine why Jesus would spit something out that's tepid. What does that mean? Here's question number two. What does that mean to be lukewarm? Well, is there anything that's best lukewarm? Think for a moment. I hope nobody comes up with anything or you've just blown the whole message. So, so anything that's best lukewarm? Anybody have any ideas? I posed this in Sunday school too, and we had people thought of a room. You know, you like your room temperature, but I'm kind of talking more like foods, things that we put in our mouth. Is there anything best that's lukewarm? Lukewarm water. Yeah. I know someone who likes lukewarm water best. She's smiling back there. My wife reminded me that she likes lukewarm. But does that make water best lukewarm just because she likes it that way? I'm getting myself in trouble here, but I think water's best really cold. Maybe others like it hot best. What about coffee? Have you ever had lukewarm coffee? I don't like coffee at all. It doesn't matter whether it's hot, cold, lukewarm. But everybody who likes coffee, I've never heard anyone say, oh, I love lukewarm coffee. So think of coffee when you're thinking of lukewarm. We'll put coffee in our minds, and that'll help us understand just how bad lukewarm is. So, transition now from that, from the natural, the lukewarm coffee, to what that means in a spiritual sense. And what I want to do is dig a bit more into Revelation 3 and some other passages as well, and propose seven areas of our lives where we are most likely to notice this condition of lukewarmness. Now, there are probably a gazillion different areas that we could talk about. I boiled it down to seven key areas, and basically each one of these could form a sermon in itself, so I have to keep myself under control and not dwell on these too long, or we could have a really long message. So the first one that came to mind, seven areas of our lives where we're most likely to notice the condition of lukewarmness, is little conviction over sin or a seared conscience. And if you've ever experienced this, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, well, praise God for that. It's essentially where the Spirit has been diminished in your life, and the Spirit that gives light essentially to the conscience and convicts you of sin is seared. Now, there's a couple scriptures, maybe those come to mind. If you're like me, when you hear a phrase, my mind kind of triggers. Is there anything in Scripture about that? The exact words about seared conscience comes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll say these references fairly slowly in case you're a note taker that wants to put this down. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." It's kind of a mouthful. There's a lot there that, again, we could really dig into if we had the time. But the thing that I want to focus on is that it is truth that our consciences can become seared. If we continually sin and continually disregard God's promptings, the Holy Spirit's promptings and conviction, if ultimately and eventually our consciences will become seared and we'll be deadened to this sin. It says also in 1 Timothy 1, I won't look at this one in detail here, but in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, it talks about minds and consciences being defiled, those who are impure. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And it says their minds and their consciences are defiled. So that's the same type of concept in Titus chapter 1. In conjunction with this, one evidence of a lukewarm heart is what comes out of our mouth. Our heart affects our mouth. Scripture that goes with that maybe came to mind. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking about out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if our heart is lukewarm, well, generally we're not going to have things that are going to be edifying, encouraging to others coming out of a heart that is lukewarm and isn't on fire for the Lord. So I started with this little conviction over sin or seared conscience one because I think it's probably about the most dangerous of all the different areas where we can become lukewarm. Because when your conscience is seared, you have very little or no conviction over sin. I think you have to be questioning your salvation, testing yourself to see if you're in the faith, as it says in the scriptures. Because if you're at that point and that level of lukewarmness, that's what I believe Jesus is describing when he's saying he will spit you out. And to me, if Jesus says he's going to spit you out, that means you're not saved. That is an indication that I don't see Jesus spitting out someone who's saved, who's a true, genuine believer. So you are a false convert or a hypocrite or a pretender, whatever you want to call it, if you're in that spot where your conscience is completely seared. So that's time for testing and asking yourself, am I really in the faith? Have I really asked Jesus to be Lord of my life? Let's move. That leads us right into the second area that would indicate lukewarmness. That's a lack of good works motivated by a love for Christ and a desire to serve. I tried to carefully phrase this because just the lack of good works itself isn't necessarily an indicator to me, but if you're not doing any good works that because you're, or let me flip that around. If you are doing good works, but they're not good works that are motivated by a love for Christ, then you are likely having a lukewarm heart. There's a lot of people out there who are doing all kinds of great works, but if they're not motivated by Christ, they're motivated by their own, you know, reward or accolades that they get from it, then, you know, that's still a lukewarm heart to me. So you need to do it because you have the right motivation. And Jesus describes that. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Again, that's right out of our passage there in Revelation chapter 3. And of course, Jesus also says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And so that's another reference to the works that we do, the impact that we have on the culture, for example. And if there's no desire to have that impact in the culture because of our love that we have for Christ and our desire to witness for him, then that's another area that we should consider we may be lukewarm in. Self-sufficiency is number 3. And if you look at verses 17 and 18, particularly 17 of Revelation chapter 3, we find that it says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. And then Jesus goes on to point out to this church at Laodicea, and to those of us who might have thought this in the past as well, what our real condition is. If we think we are rich and we've prospered and we need nothing, so we're self-sufficient. We have no need for the Lord, for his word and his ways. We're doing fine by ourselves. Self-sufficiency, that's number 3. Number 4, we'll move through these fairly quickly here. Number 4, loss of passion for the Lord. And in conjunction with loss of passion for the Lord would be if you've lost passion for the Lord, well, where are your passions driven? Most likely to things of the world, to temporal things. So a love for the things of this world more than a love for the Lord. Again, in the letters from Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus was warned about this very thing, when they were told to return to their first love. And so Jesus pointed out to them that he is to be their first love, their passion. And the Apostle John focused on this a lot. In one of his letters, the first letter that he wrote, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Jesus references wealth, you know, being rich and things like that, but the scriptures also talk about the deceitfulness of wealth, and we're going to dig into that a little bit in a few minutes in the parable of the sower from Matthew 13, because the deceitfulness of wealth was a big problem for the church at Laodicea, and I believe it's a big problem for those who are in this lukewarm condition today. If they are well off and doing, you know, doing okay even through the tough economic times, tendency is to kind of fall to that default position, to be lukewarm. No need to be passionate about the Lord, I'm doing fine. So that's that self-sufficiency thing once again. Okay, number five, little to no concern for the lost and little desire to witness to them. This is one area that I think really stands out. It's kind of a sore thumb in the whole aspect of being lukewarm. If you find that you've gotten to the point where, you know, you're satisfied in your own salvation, you're content, and you're not having a passion for the lost, you have very little desire to witness to them, that's an indication that you have become lukewarm. Jesus pointed that out in Matthew chapter 9 when he talked about the harvest being plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Well, at least one of the reasons is because the harvesters, those who should be going out and doing the harvesting, have become lukewarm. And Jesus' mission basically was that very thing. In Luke 19:10, he talks about the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So you think if you've lost passion for the Lord, you've probably lost passion for his mission as well, the mission to seek and to save the lost. So if your passion for the Lord is lacking, you're probably also lacking in the area of desiring to witness. Two more. I should have mentioned at the beginning, as we go through these, and you're probably all doing that anyway, but as we go through these, think about yourself. That's why I preach these messages. I never preach anything that's not extremely convicting to me, because I don't know, I guess I don't want to waste my time. If it's not convicting me, then I figure it's probably not going to be convicting for you guys. So two more to convict us on here. What about little desire to read or study the Word of God? Well, we had been going through Psalm 119, and I got through first four stanzas on that, and I thought the Lord, when Brock asked me to preach, I thought the Lord was going to take me to stanza five, because I really wanted to get through the whole Psalm 119, no matter how long it took. But God impressed pretty heavily on my heart to do this lukewarm thing. But the Psalm 119 still comes into play right here on this thing, where we say, little desire to read or study the Word of God. If we remember the psalmist there in Psalm 119, his greatest passion was the Word of God, to just embroil himself in the law and be just completely immersed in God's wonderful word. And yet the one who has become lukewarm really doesn't want anything to do with God's word because it brings conviction, and he's trying to avoid that conviction in his life. So most of the time, if you're feeling like, yeah, I just don't really, you know, sometimes it can just be stages, and we're going to get into that a little bit too. Not saying that if you have a day where you're not wanting to read God's word that particular day, all of a sudden you're lukewarm. This is more of a pattern of life where you've developed very little desire to read or study the Word of God. It reminded me of a song by Sarah Groves that we have way overplayed on the station, so I hate to bring it even up when it was popular anyway. It's not played as much now, but it says, I've done every devotional, been every place emotional. If you don't know these words, then you don't listen to KJYL enough, because she goes on to say, trying to hear a new word from God, and I think it's very odd that while I attempt to help myself, my Bible sits upon the shelf. With every promise I could ever need, the word was, the word is, and the word will be. Great words in the song, and I think a lot of truth, especially to awaken those who have become lukewarm. They realize that they are self-sufficient, that they are not taking their Bible off the shelf to answer those things that they want to know and to be hope and encouragement to them. Okay, last of the seven, lack of a prayer life. I'll probably get down from here and people will say, there are a lot of other ones that you missed. And I know there are. There are quite a few, I'm sure. I tried to hit seven highlights that would indicate a lukewarm life. Lack of a prayer life. You know, that I think should be completely obvious and evident to us. In Job 21, Job here is God speaking here and says something about the wicked to Job, but it could also be about the lukewarm. They're described, the wicked are described as saying to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit do we get if we pray to him? That's pretty extremely on the lukewarm end, the antagonistic lukewarm end. Even in what profit do we get if we pray to him? I think probably most of us recognize that if our prayer life is lacking, that's a heart indicator that we have become lukewarm. So do any of these aforementioned suppositions about lukewarmness characterize your life? Well, at one time or another, pretty much all of them have been present in my life. Like I say, this is a conviction for me, probably conviction for all of us. So does that mean that I'm not saved because I've experienced some of these lukewarm attitudes in my life? Well, certainly not. At least I would contend, certainly not. So is there a condition that's temporarily lukewarm? Well, we're going to look into Revelation 3 some more to find that, yes, I believe there is, because if you study Revelation 3 and the letter to the church at Laodicea carefully, you'll see that Jesus is giving this warning of being spit out. At the same time, just, a few words later, he's indicating that there is still hope for the lukewarm. They are not yet condemned to be spit out of his mouth. And so we'll get into that as we get to the close in just a moment here. So we go through these stages of spiritual growth, I believe all of us do, and there are sometimes, unfortunately, some steps backward and some steps into a lukewarm type of attitude. The difference between the lukewarm person whom Jesus is going to spit out, in other words, the one who's not truly saved, and the Christian who's merely going through a period of lukewarmness or a temporary loss of passion is just that, the word temporary is the key there. The genuine Christian, to me, is someone who will return to his first love if Jesus ever was truly his passion. And again, in Revelation 2, that letter that is written to the church at Ephesus, we get that indication, that calling back to the first love, and we get an indication that they, likely do return to their first love. And this is backed up quite a bit in Scripture as well. In Acts chapter 3, for example, we read, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." That's in Acts chapter 3, if you're writing these down. And then one other one that we'll put up here, Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." So this is just a little bit of a heads up here on what's coming. This tells us how we break free from lukewarmness, and that's what we're going to wrap up with in just a few minutes here. We'll talk more about this, but it leads us into the hope that is there for the one who is temporarily lukewarm. There is still hope. Okay, let's look back into Revelation 3 for just a little bit more historical context about this, if you still have it open here. Why is being lukewarm so bad? Well, first of all, Jesus says that he recommends that they get some salve and put it on their eyes so they can see properly. They can see their condition that they've fallen into. It's interesting because Laodicea was known for this eye salve. So Jesus is playing into something that is culturally going on, or business-wise, I guess, going on, and that they were a place where people would go to buy eye salve that was ground up from rocks in a hot mineral spring. And so the stuff was put on people's eyes, and it supposedly had great powers to heal eyes. And so that's what Laodicea was known for. Two things they were known for. That was one. The other is that the church of the Laodicea, it's fitting that they're the lukewarm church because these hot mineral springs that were up on a mountain at Hierapolis, well, they flowed down to the town of Laodicea. By the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And so there they were. That's what they drank for water. They didn't have ice back then. Not often anyways, and so they were drinking this lukewarm water that flowed down from the stream. So just kind of funny how it all ties in, that they just so happen that they're the lukewarm church where the lukewarm water is. Noah Hutchings, in his commentary on Revelation, and this is one of the commentaries we're using in adult Sunday school, says this about the church at Laodicea. He says, "They had not separated themselves from the world. They loved the world and all the world had to offer, especially riches. Yet Jesus Christ, the Creator, in the beginning created all things, thus even the riches the Laodiceans had belonged to the Lord." He also points out that it's evident that these Laodicean church members were always, all capital letters, always lukewarm. This was a condition that was not temporary for them. although again, there was still hope for them to break free from it. So yet, even in their state of affairs, Jesus pointed out that there was hope if they would repent and be zealous. And he stands at the door knocking for them to open, as it says in that section in Revelation chapter 3. Okay, one more area I want to address you before we get to the solution here, the hope that there is for us. And that is, why is lukewarm worse than cold? When you think about that, wouldn't cold be the worst situation you could be? We obviously would probably agree that hot would be the best. We all want to be hot and on fire for the Lord. But why would cold be worse? Well, when I thought about this a little bit, I thought about kind of what we started with, how many of the churches in America are lukewarm. Picture, without picking on specific denominations, picture your mainline denomination church, and I'm not saying that everyone there is lukewarm or doesn't know the Lord. There are many in these churches who do know the Lord. But more often than not, the true, genuine gospel is not clearly being preached. I know that from just my growing up in one of those churches, that I never heard the gospel until I got out of that church. And so what you're seeing is a situation of all these lukewarm believers who have been inoculated against the gospel, essentially, is how I view it. They have been given some, biblical things, along with a whole lot of the world's philosophies as well, and their denominational leaders have essentially done just that. They've inoculated them against the gospel, they've infused them with religion, so that they can't recognize the truth of the gospel of grace. And so religion has really become the enemy of the gospel. In fact, just an aside, we were at the Big Daddy Weave concert at Iowa Falls, and one of the highlights was Big Daddy Weave. I don't remember what song it is. Lydia would probably remember. But in one of his songs, he has a line about religion being done away with. And he's like, as he was leading up to that line, he said, "Everybody listen carefully, because this is my favorite line." And so he was all excited to tell everybody, and just, probably a couple thousand people there. It's out in an outdoor park where I'm sure there's a lot of lost people that think religion is it. And here's this quote-unquote Christian singer saying religion, is to be done away with, or whatever the specific line was. So I thought that was kind of neat, because people need to realize that it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so these people are sitting in these churches. They're not hearing about repentance for sin. They're not hearing that Jesus died on the cross for those sins, and that they need to invite him into their lives. They need to accept him, not just hear about him. And so essentially what we're looking at there is that if you've witnessed to, let's say you've witnessed to someone who is inoculated against the gospel, basically, as I describe it, have you found that to be like the most challenging circumstance you can possibly face? I know I have. Somebody who's cold, who really doesn't know anything at all about the Bible, or maybe even they think they know something about the Bible. They call themselves an agnostic or an atheist. Even those people, to me, are easier to witness to, because most of the time they're hearing things that are totally new to them, and they are, the soil of their heart is prepared. It's a little bit more receptive because they're hearing some new things that they want to take in and they want to study. Whereas the person who thinks they're okay, thinks they're all right with God, they're lukewarm. They're really, really extremely hard to reach. That's the best way I could describe it, because I've had that happen to me, and maybe you have as well, with some family members who think that they, are all right. They're okay with God, and they're lukewarm. It reminded me, too, as I thought about this, of the time when I was, we do a lot of parades at the radio station, and we hand out tracts. And so this was several years ago, but this came strongly to my mind as I was thinking about this. We were walking along the parade route, and this was a time when I nearly got my lights punched out in a parade, if you can imagine that. But we're handing out these tickets to heaven. They say on them, "Ticket to heaven." So everybody I'm going along saying, "Do you want a ticket to heaven?" I had only one guy turn me down. Thousands of people at the Frontier Days parade in Fort Dodge. And I handed it to him, and he said, "I don't need a ticket to heaven." I'm like, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Do you know the Lord?" And he's like, "I'm Catholic." And so I said, "Well, sir," I'm not the one to just let things slide, unfortunately. I'm like, "Well, sir, you do realize that that doesn't guarantee that you're going to heaven." That was the wrong thing to say. So anyway, I talked to him just a little bit, started to try to share the gospel, and he said, got it right up in my face and said, "You get out of here, I'm going to punch your lights out." So that was the most interesting parade. I've never had that parade experience again, and I don't know that I want to. Believe me, I decided to leave at that point. So, but that's what I'm talking about. That's exactly the inoculation against the gospel. There's people that I'm sure this guy probably was faithfully in his Catholic church every single week and hearing what was being taught there, and Yeah, and yet was totally against the ticket to heaven and the real way to get to heaven. Sad. It is as sad as it is, you know, concerning. So, very briefly, want to look into the parable of the sower, because it's not only in Revelation 3. We might think, well, Revelation 3 is the only place where lukewarm is addressed. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus speaks about this as well. Matthew chapter 13. And so I'm just going to flip over there for a minute. If you've got your Bible handy and want to flip to Matthew 13, you're probably familiar with the parable of the sower. I won't go through the whole parable of the seed being sown by the farmer and all that, but I will go to Jesus' interpretation of it, where he says, for example, in verse 15, he talks about the people's heart has become calloused to the point where they hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. To me, that's another definition. We could have started with that as a definition of lukewarm. Calloused heart, hardly hearing with their ears, have closed their eyes, and that's what Jesus is saying too about the church at Laodicea. And so he goes on to say, he defines or interprets the parable of the sower. He says in verse 18, or verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. To me, that describes the cold one. This is the one who has heard something, but it's snatched away right away. There's no, the light of the warmth from God's light doesn't even sink in at all because it's snatched away right away. Now the middle two examples in the parable of the sower, of the four examples given here, I believe both of the middle two refer to the lukewarm, this lukewarm principle. Because the second person we see here, if you look at it, it says, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now, I didn't get into the persecution aspect. That could be another aspect of the lukewarm thing. We see that when we have trouble come into our lives or persecution, we fall away. That would be an indicator too of a lukewarm aspect. And that's what's happening here with this lukewarm person who has no root, has no deep, strong faith, no passion. He has just heard the word and received it with joy, it says, but apparently did not actually become born again. Then it goes on to say in verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now that pretty clearly is also lukewarm, where we talked about a love for the things of the world above a love for the Lord. So there in the parable of the sower, we see a pretty good description also of what it's like to have this lukewarm heart. And again, we see this in a lot of the church, churches today, where people are just listening to a message that makes them comfortable, it quote unquote tickles their ears and encourages them, and maybe builds them up in their self-worth. But yet if they were told they need to pick up their cross and deny themselves and follow Jesus, they'd probably never darken the door of their lukewarm church again. Makes me think a little bit about another story that I'll probably blow because I couldn't find the exact way that it went, but maybe you've heard this before about a church service is going on and all of a sudden some gunmen, I don't know if the gunmen, you know, break in through the door or if they were in the midst of the church and all of a sudden they stand up and pull their guns out, but these gunmen stand up and they say, all right, everyone who doesn't really believe in Jesus, get out. In other words, the assumption would be that those who do believe in Jesus are about to get blasted. So, you know, the vast majority of the congregation is gone. And then the gunmen say, well, now that all the hypocrites are out, let's have a real worship service. So that's kind of what we're looking at here. That fits the lukewarm description pretty well. So I don't know that that really happened. It's a nice story. It'd really be interesting if it really happened. But yeah, it does fit our description here. So, well, let's sum this up. How do we break free from a lukewarm type of life and live hot and full of zeal for the Lord? All right, well, if you got Revelation 3 open yet, or if you had your finger in it and can flip back to it, Jesus gives us the answer. Well, he gives the answer to the Laodicean church, and we can apply it to ourselves as well, I believe. He says, those whom I love, isn't that interesting? He still loves them. A little confirmation there that it's not just when you're acting how you think you're supposed to act that he loves you. This is a church that is lukewarm. This is a church that is in pretty sorry state of affairs right now. And yet, he's talking, I believe, directly about them when he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So that is a good indicator of his love, the fact that he is disciplining them. He is warning them. He is calling them to be zealous and repent, it says. And then he is promising something wonderful to them. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with him and, or come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And then he says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Just think about that a little bit. This is a lukewarm church. This is how I have been. This is how I'm sure you have been at some point in your life. And he is giving you the opportunity to repent. Rather than despairing, repent. What does that mean? Well, that means we turn from the way that we have been. We turn from that lukewarm attitude of our heart. We ask God to give us, to grant us a spirit of brokenness, a heart, a contrite heart of brokenness and repentance. For I believe that we can't force ourselves to do that. We need to ask God to grant us that heart of repentance. And so we seek him through his word. We open the door to let his Holy Spirit come in. As he says, open the door here and I will come in. Let him take control of your life and you'll become an overcomer and a conqueror with Jesus on his throne. That is pretty exciting. Pretty exciting stuff. It reminds us that we cannot be content to be lukewarm. There's way too much to lose, way too much at stake, we could say. The lukewarm road is basically the broad road the Bible talks about that leads to destruction. If you're on the lukewarm road and you stay on that lukewarm road, you're headed to destruction. Francis Chan had a great message about this topic that I enjoyed viewing. And one thing really stuck out with me. He said what concerns him the most is the majority of the American church does not want to be on fire. And this might describe you a little bit. It's described me at times in my life. He says they want a little bit of God. It's good for my kids. It's good for building morals, you know, in my kids and in myself. It's good to serve a little bit. Looks good. Makes you feel good. But I think I've got enough of God right now. And they hate for anyone to challenge them to be on fire for God. That characteristic of much of the church, isn't it? And he kind of brought me to tears when he shared about his concern for everyone that was in his congregation. And my concern would be the same, that we don't go forth from here and say, oh, that's nice. You know, we've analyzed ourselves a little bit and think, yeah, I need to do something about that. But then we go forth and we enjoy a great football game and food today, as I hope we will in the hayride, and forget all about this lukewarm attitude that's built up in my heart, in your heart, I'm sure in some areas as well. And so we need to ask God to give us a broken and repentant heart. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A promise from God. And so we need to do something dangerous that I think is very dangerous but very rewarding as well. And I've started praying this just for a couple days now since I've been working on this a bit. And I trust that God's going to do something here. We need to ask God to do whatever it takes to cause us to be on fire for him. And when we do that, asking God to do whatever it takes to cause us to be on fire for him, I have a feeling he's going to do something. It might be kind of uncomfortable. But give that some thought. Maybe just pray that in your heart as you listen and reflect upon the words of this song that's going to be shared with us. This is from Brian Dirksen. And let these words convict us, stir us to repentance as we close here today.